invite you to open your Bibles with me. Am I on? I'm on. Oh, good. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. There's an Italian proverb, I know this for a fact, that says, hope is the last thing ever lost. Google told me it was an Italian proverb. It has to be true, right? I found a little blog on the internet. A guy asked 25 of his friends what they hoped for in 2019. And here's some of what they said. One person said, just to forgive and forget everything and leave it in 2018. It's time for a new beginning and a whole new approach to life. Another one said, cure for cancer. Someone else said, peace, justice, and freeing of our minds from mental slavery. Someone else said, the Seahawks to win the Super Bowl. Someone said, vacation, more sleep, more vacation, and study less. Someone said, getting more sleep. I think there's a theme there. Going to the gym more than once a year. Petting more dogs. And actually using the planner I bought. Someone said, peace in Palestine. Another said, I need less drama and a lot more fun. Someone said, I hope to make my girlfriend my fiance. I want to get into graduate school. I hope to go on vacation for a week without my kids. Someone said this one, this will be my year. I will win the lottery. And to that one, I say, yes, you and a million others, right? But nothing really wrong with these hopes. They're all pretty reasonable, except for maybe the Seahawks winning the Super Bowl. But the reality is, right, that hope is a necessity of life. It really is. Everyone actually that you meet is living, they're living from hope to hope to hope. That's life. It's to living to the next hope, living to the next hope. And that is life. And without hope, honestly, without hope, well, people don't want to live. They really don't. But the reality, though, is of life's hope, of this life's hope, is that they're all uncertain. They're all uncertain. All of them are uncertain, and they're temporal, and they're never enough, which is why you got to live from hope to hope to hope in general. The way the world does, right? Charles Dickens wrote once, he said, all of life's hopes are uncertain. It's always something to know you've done the most you could, but don't leave off hoping, or it's of no use doing anything. Hope to the last. What Dickens admits is that nothing we hope for in this life is really certain. And because of this, the uncertainty of these things hoped for steer our lives in many wandering ways. Many wandering ways. And so at one moment you may see someone and they're have a hope in one direction, their life is going this way, and the next day it's going the other way because they've changed their hope. The Apostle Peter here in his first letter assures us that there is a hope that is certain. That's why we're here this morning, right? There is a hope that is certain. And it is a hope worth letting it steer our lives. That's what he tells us here in 1 Peter 1. Look at that with me. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Listen to these words with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So Peter comes here and he tells us there is a hope. And he says, it's a living hope. So what is a living hope? That's one of the things I want to answer this morning. The New Testament idea of hope, though, is very different from the normal thinking about hope. Someone might ask you, will you be getting that new job you applied for? And you might answer, right? You might respond, I don't know, but I hope so, right? In other words, hope, as we typically think about it, is a desire for some future thing which we are uncertain of, right? We're uncertain of attaining. And this is not the way Peter or the rest of the New Testament thinks about hope, biblical hope. In Hebrews 6:11, it defines it this way, and it's a great definition. Hebrews 6:11 says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize, and then it says this, the full assurance of hope until the end. That's how the Bible defines hope. We can define hope in the New Testament as a full assurance, a full assurance. Peter says in verse 13 there, at 1 Peter, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't mean that we should desire it and be uncertain of it, but that we are to fix ourselves, that we are to be fully confident that Jesus Christ is coming again. That's what he is telling us there. So we can define hope in the New Testament sense as a full assurance or a strong confidence that what God is doing and what God has done is what he said he will do. We can have full assurance of that. Now, there's something more about this hope, and Peter calls it, as I said, than a living hope. A living hope. What does that mean, right? Well, the opposite of living hope would be a dead hope, right? And James talks about a dead faith in James 2:26. He says, faith without works is dead. And he means that a dead faith has no fruit. It is barren. It is unproductive, right? In verse 20, James says it's useless faith. So living faith, and by analogy, living hope, would be fertile hope. It would be fruitful. It would be a productive hope. Living hope is a hope that has power that produces and changes your life. That's what living hope is. Living hope has a power that produces and changes life. This is what living means in Hebrews 4:12, where it says the word of God is living and active and effective. This is what he means there. So the Christian hope is a strong confidence in God, which has power to produce changes in how we live. That's what it is. This is the hope Peter is talking about here. And so how does the hope, this hope that Peter talks about, this living hope, arise in our life as to make it productive and fruitful? That's the question, right? That's what we want to know. Well, one part of the answer is given in verse 3, and the other is in verse 23 and 25 of 1 Peter. In the first part, Peter says this. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the answer is our hope arises from being born anew, and this new birth comes through Jesus' resurrection. The resurrection, Peter is saying, this is the key to your living hope. Without the resurrection of Jesus, he would be nothing more than a man who taught some very powerful things and did some powerful things on earth, but that's all he'd be. We would not know whether he was God or just a man or a great prophet. Were it not for the resurrection of Christ, the apostle could never have written about the living hope. Peter says, in essence, look, your hope is alive because Jesus is alive. Your hope is alive because Jesus rose from the dead. And Peter's saying, I was there. I saw the empty tomb. I saw the risen Lord. I know. I touched him. I ate with him. I walked with him. I had breakfast by the Sea of Galilee with him. It's true. The resurrection of Christ is as real today as it was in the time of Peter. It is true. Biblical hope is not finger crossing. Biblical hope is alive and certain because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You think about it. What caused Andrew and Thomas and Philip and Matthew and Bartholomew and James and John and Matthias and Paul, men who were fishermen and tax collectors and Pharisees, what caused them to give their life? Most a painful martyr's death for Christ. What caused that? And the answer is they saw the resurrected Christ. That's what caused it. What was it then that transformed Peter into the apostle of hope, who was able to exclaim, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has caused us again to a living hope? It was this. It was the resurrection. That's what he is telling you. Now, against the popular belief of my grandchildren, I wasn't around at the time of Christ. Okay? There's actually a 2,000 year or so gap between the resurrection of Jesus and my new birth. So how does this living hope then arise in me today? How does it arise in us today? Right? Since Jesus left this earth to take his place on the throne of God. And the answer, in part, in a great way, is in verse 23 to 25. It really fills in the 2,000 year gap for us. Look at that. In verse 23 of 1 Peter, for you have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living, enduring word of God. For all the flesh is like grass and all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which we preached to you. So connecting the historical resurrection of Jesus and my life, right? 2,000 years later, Peter says, is the word of God, namely the gospel. This is what I have preached to you, Peter says, right? The gospel is the message preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel according to the word of God. And so in verse 3, we're born again through the resurrection of Jesus, okay? And in verse 23, we're born again through the word of God, which is the news of the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. You see, and this makes perfect sense, right? The resurrection of Jesus did not produce hope without us hearing of it. By hearing about it, it doesn't simply mean facts. It also means eyewitness truth. And that's why God has kept his word for us to see for over 2,000 years, for way over 2,000 years, if we think of the Old Testament. If the Pharisees had been able to produce the body of Jesus, Peter could have preached till he was blue in the face, and no one would have been born anew on that Pentecost, on that Pentecost day, right? No one would have come to know Christ and have a living hope on that day. And this is why the Apostle Paul, after proclaiming the gospel to the Corinthian church, look what he says here. He goes on to say, he preaches the gospel And in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he goes, "And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of who remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to the one untimely born, he appeared to me also," Paul says. If Paul was lying, it would have been easy to have exposed him, right? It would have been simple to have exposed him. Surely the WikiLeaks of that day would have said, "No," right? So-and-so says he was there and you're claiming he saw him, and he says, "No," right? But it never came out because it wasn't a lie. Christian hope arises in the heart through the hearing of the credible testimony of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That's what Peter is telling us. And that hope is living because it transforms our entire life. It steers our entire life. It should. Not just our church life or our spiritual life, but every aspect of our life. So Peter expressed it that way. Look what he says here. He expresses how it transforms all the hopes in our lives as he goes on. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And you ask, how does this living hope then affect our lives? And he says, well, verse 4, "to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Peter tells us that when we put our trust in the resurrected Jesus, we are transformed and given an inheritance that is superior to anything that we could receive in this world. We are given an inheritance from God. He calls it, he says, it's imperishable, right? And it involves what is given us in this life and the life to come. It's not like the treasures of the world. In our world, possessions lose their value. They rust, they break, they go bad. Cars need to be replaced. Home needs to be repaired. And toys rot away, right? That's the hopes of this world. And many people sell their souls to go after those hopes, don't they? Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, he says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And look what he says, our inheritance is also undefiled. It means without contamination. It's unpolluted, right? It's stainless, it's unsoiled. Our inheritance, he says, is pure as one who created it, is what he's telling us. And then he says, our inheritance will not fade away. Fade means to dry up and wither away. This is the inheritance in the new life. It is a life now as a child of God. It is a life in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit today as we walk and we live in this hope. And it's a life beyond the grave, right? And Peter says this life, that hope is reserved for you in heaven, right? It's there because of the resurrection of Christ. That's why it's there. Secondly, he says this in verse 5. He tells us that we're kept by God's power. Here's our second hope that's guaranteed through the resurrection of Christ. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept, protected by God's power. Our hope, our inheritance, our salvation is protected by God's power. The word translated protects is actually, it's a military term and can be translated shielded, right? We are shielded by God's power. It means that God stands guard over us. Our inheritance, our hope, our salvation, therefore, is sure. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? No one. Thirdly, Peter, look what he says about our joy or about our hope. That assures for us joy in the midst of trials. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. In this you greatly rejoice. And what's the this? Well, you can just jump back to verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith. Answer is God will bring you through it. You're protected by the power of God. How? Through faith for your salvation. Through faith for our salvation. Our faith in Christ in the resurrection and in the power of God till when? He says, till the end. Till the end. Till the time that ready to be revealed in the last time. In the last time. That's why Peter can call tribulations, right? Distress and trials temporary. Temporary. Great saints of the faith have lived by that very truth over and over again. Corey Ten Boom put it this way. When you are in darkness, hold on to what God has shown you in the light, for it will pass. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. Thomas Brooks said, when God's hand is on my back, let thy hand be on thy mouth. For though the affliction be sharp, it shall be but short. Elizabeth Elliot said, you can't get to tomorrow morning without going through tonight. John Newton said, it was well worth standing a while in fire for such an opportunity of experiencing and exhibiting the power and faithfulness of God's promise. Thomas Watson said, affliction may be lasting, but not everlasting. This is our hope, an assurance of God to us. Number four, look what Peter tells us. A living hope testifies us the assurance that Jesus will return. Look at verse 7. So that the proof of your faith be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. That is, your faith was proved because you held on to your joy in the resurrection of Jesus, even in the midst of trials. That's what he's telling you there. It was proven that way, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If Jesus was not resurrected from the grave, then there is no reason to believe he's coming back for you. None at all. There's no reason to believe my sins are forgiven and no reason to believe there is anything awaiting me on the other side of this life. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But the reality is, Christ has been raised. Right? And that is why we not only have a confident, assured hope in his resurrection, right? But we have a confident, assured hope, as Peter tells us, in the imperishable, undefiled inheritance reserved in heaven. We have a confidence, assured hope that we are kept by God's power, that we have joy, that we have a joy in this resurrected Christ in the midst of trials, a confidence, assured hope in the assurance that Jesus will return. Right? And because of that, we can confidently proclaim what Peter does in verse 8. Look at verse 8. And though you have not seen him, see, all of this thought in Peter's heart and in his mind brings him to this crescendo, right? Right? It's like, oh, his heart is overflowing and wants to burst out. And he says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. We have this hope. We are here this morning because we have a full assurance and a strong confidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And from that comes a love for Jesus beyond worldly love. And though we do not see him now, but believe in him, we greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. That's exactly what we've been doing here this morning, isn't it? We have been greatly rejoicing over our risen Savior. That's what we have done. We did it. That's what we were doing with our fellowship beforehand. That's what we've been doing and are lifting our voice about his glorious resurrection. Worship team, you come up here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I hope in the world sense here that everyone can have and maintain this kind of hope in their life. That if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is yours. God became man in order to pay the penalty of your sin so that you might believe and be forgiven and live with him forever. A simple act of faith, Romans 10 explains it this way. In verse 9 it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You can profess that right now, this morning. You can profess that as we go to pray. Let's pray. Lord God, we come here this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, a confident hope that we have in our lives. My prayer that if someone has not put their faith and trust in that hope, that they do that this morning. Lord, it's my prayer that those of us that have that hope in our lives, that it continues to grow stronger and stronger, and that that hope, Lord, is a living hope that transforms the way that we live. God, I pray that we walk alongside one another, encouraging one another day by day in that living hope to walk in your way, to glorify your resurrected Son. In Christ's name, amen. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed over the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Stand and greatly rejoice over our risen Savior with us. Let's do that.